Well, thank you. Wonderful time to come and worship and see what God has. And we get to finish the book of Philippians this week. I've been going through it when I've had the opportunities to speak and to share. And it's always kind of good to come to the end and see what we have next. But I'm one of those guys who I don't like preaching about giving and money. But when the Bible speaks on it, we speak on it. And I think here in Philippians, we're going to see that it's important and what it means to us. But before we begin, I want to talk a little bit, as Sarah and I have been missionaries for over 13 years. We've had the opportunities to work with a lot of mission teams, a lot of people coming out to work with us and do what they can. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound kind of rude, but I'll explain myself. As a missionary, work teams are an inconvenience. You've given up a whole week to come out to help us and do all these things, and I've got to help you and get you to do the things that need to be done, but at the same time, I still have to preach and I still have to do the things that I've been called to do. But when you have a good team who helps you and does great things, it is great, and I will take that any time of day. Unfortunately, we have some of the others, and I want to talk about two specific teams a little bit before we get into it. But there are certain unhelpful things a mission team can do. We had one team who came out, and their job was they were going to do a VBS. In fact, they called us and said, "Can we do a VBS for you?" And I said, "Sure, that would be great." And so a month passes, and then they come out, and I'm excited, and we're there. And at the time, I was just the youth pastor. The head pastor was there as well. So he went in the bus to pick up the kids for VBS, and I'm thinking this is going to be good. And so the team gets together, and they're all excited. And then the leader gets them together and says, "All right, we're doing VBS. So does anybody want to teach a lesson? Who wants to do games?" And I'm sitting here thinking, who wants to go home? You had this time to prepare, and they were just making it up as they went. And in fact, the same team, one of the guys came up to me, and he says, "Yeah, after we're done here, we're going to Albuquerque to do a real ministry." Disrespect to the missionaries. This is the only team I know of when I was there that the director of our mission asked them to leave before the week was over. There were more things that they did, but there was another team that came out. And this was a team that it was from, well, I'm not going to be worried about where they're from, but they came out and we had everything planned. And during the prep work, you know, they're like, "Well, what kind of facilities do we have?" And at the time, we had an office building that had two showers, and we had the main church that had a shower. And you know, we'd have the bigger group stay in the church and the smaller group in the office. And things were going well, and we were planning everything, and they were getting excited. And then we had this windstorm that ripped the roof right off the office building. So now we're down to one shower. And the team was about 10 to 15 people. And I understand that it might be difficult, but if you ever go on missions overseas, you don't even get that. And so this team spent so much time worrying about how we get clean that they neglected the work they came out to do. I asked them to paint some walls in our dining area in a basement, and all they did was complain the entire time. In fact, they found time to go out to other ministries that they discovered while we were there to work there, and I take a little pleasure in the fact that one of them asked them to paint walls. But they would do all these things. And my philosophy with work teams and ministry teams is I'm going to give you all that I can give you while you're there. And sit down and teach you and share you about the ministry, share you about culture, share about this and that and the other things, and give you opportunities. One of the ministries I had helped start out there, a regular attender, was a high priest in training to one of the native religions. And I would take teams and I'd have conversations and say, "What would you say if you had an opportunity to talk to a pagan priest?" And point out that that is what we're dealing with. But they neglected to work. And those nights when I'd want to sit down and talk with them, they were too busy sending people to showers and sending people over here and doing this, that they neglected everything they did there. They were paying Sarah to cook for them, and they says, "We'll provide the people to wash dishes." Sarah had to teach them how to wash dishes. These kids didn't know how to wash a dish. Then they went downtown, and they found a guy who could barely stand up. He was so drunk. And brought them up so their young teenage girls could experience what it's like to hang out with a drunk man. When I showed up, The leadership was gone. Sarah was there, angry as could be. And all these things happened because they were there for an experience. Their heart wasn't in it. Now, I could tell you a lot of stories of teams who came in and they gave everything and they did everything to serve God and the minister and they touched lives. But my philosophy on ministry teams and work teams is to change people's lives. Even the group I took to Broken Arrow, I sat with each and every one of them and says, now that you've seen this, now that you've been here, what changes? Where do you go from here? Where does your prayer go? Where does your mind go? Where does your ministry thought process go? But we also kind of neglect a lot of things. A lot of churches and a lot of people like to donate to ministries. And my encouragement is keep doing that, but pay attention to what you do. One of my favorite questions, and when we were at Wyoming, I asked some of the staff there, because they had been missionaries for long, is what's the weirdest thing anybody's ever donated to your ministry? Broken Arrow was given heart medicine with a needle to put it in your heart. I don't know what we were going to use that for. But another Navajo ministry down the road from us, I was talking to their teenagers and asked them that question, and there was a church that put these goodie bags for all their kids for Easter. And they handed it out to the kids, and as the kids were opening it, they had used toothbrushes. But many times we don't think about the, I'm not going to use this no more, so we give it to the mission. And it's hard. But Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, and they were a giving church. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound in everything and all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul's calling to the Philippian church, and he says, you are now having the opportunity to share in my ministry yet again. And this is important, and the fact of the matter is they had wanted to, and he said, but you lacked opportunity. There are times people want to minister, but the opportunity isn't available. There's different reasons why, but I've had that in my life where it's like I want to do something for people with something God has blessed me with, and it just never worked out until late. But he's rejoicing, and he's thankful that they are coming again, and again, he makes a point to say it's not that I need it, not that I'm seeking it. It's not that he was going and saying, give me, give me, give me. And I'll be honest, when a missionary speaks and that's all I hear, I get really calloused. There's more to it. But Paul is saying he understands that their desire was to help and it was to minister. We're going to see in just a moment that they had done so in the past. But Paul makes a point. He says, you know, in Christ, I've learned to be wealthy. I've learned to be poor. I've had money and I've had to struggle. I've had a lot and I've had a little bit. And he says, but my ministry is what matters. Verse 13 is probably a favorite verse of a lot of people, and unfortunately, oftentimes is misused. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, if God is in it, I can start a business. If God is in it, I can be in sports. If God is in it, I can do great things. But the point that Paul is saying is, hey, it doesn't matter what I have. If I'm poor, I can do it through Christ. Context is important. When I'm struggling, God is there. I used to say in missions, and I still say, and actually a friend of mine's in missions, and he's now saying it. If I had the choice to be 100% financed and having 60 people praying for me, or I could have 100 people praying for me and only be 60% financed, I would choose the second. Yes, ministry needs funds. Yes, ministry needs that support. But if you have no one behind you and praying for you, what are you going to accomplish? If I have all the money in the world and no one's praying for my ministry, what will I accomplish? I'll get people, but the ministry will suffer. And this being said, it's not easy to always live that way. When Sarah and I first started looking for ministry, when we didn't step away from the mission field, but we said, God wants us working with youth. And I told our supporters, we will be looking and we'll let you know what God does. And one of the churches dropped us $500 a month. Which is hard when you lose that much for a year. And yet, well, my heart wanted to get mad and say, well, why didn't you give us the money? We need the help. But God was saying, no, trust me. And again, God took care of all of our needs. We continue to do what God called us to do. And until we came here, we let all our supporters know. They stopped supporting us, and now we're giving you all that we have. But don't use us as an excuse not to give, because Paul's going to cover that in just a second. But Paul is encouraging the church, saying, hey, keep doing what you want to do. In verse 12, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So now that Paul is encouraging them of what they did, he gets to what they're doing. The church had a habit of helping when no one else would. One thing I love about Central Chapel is when a need arises, the church rises up and helps. But no one else would. They gave financially, which is the easy thing to do. I think one of the problems we as an American society has, and I'm talking to society as a whole, is any problem, we just throw money at it and call it good. But they also sent a person to help, a personal. They sent Epaphroditus. And it would have taken time to get him where Paul was. He had a leave his work, get the money, travel, get there, and he helped Paul, and he did many things. And of course, we saw previously in the book that he had gotten sick, and he wanted to go back. But they took time, they took effort, they sent people to be a part. And he says that in verse 16, he says, yes, you sent Epaphroditus. You sent someone to be a part. And then when you read Paul's epistles and the books he wrote, he took really pride and encouragement from those who came to help. Almost every one of his books, he ends with, hey, this person helped, and you sent this person, and God is doing well. Again, I'll speak from experience. One of the things that would have been great to have is a church to send just a few representatives of the church to see the ministry, not to check up and say, are you doing right, but to see the ministry and encourage the missionary. You are doing good. Let's see what God is doing. And in fact, I find mission trips very important. I think everybody in a church should go somewhere at least once. Pastor has said to a third world country, and I agree, that takes you out of your comfort zone, but I think going out on a ministry and a mission trip somewhere out of your comfort zone is important. I think every believer needs to do it at least once. Why? Because we can be a help. I said, my time saves missionary time. What does that mean? It said, well, the work you put into it helps them do what they need to accomplish. Again, if I have 10 people spending 3 hours to paint a building, that's 30 hours of my time I can spend towards ministry. I don't have to take care of those because it's taken care of. Our prayer life will change. When you're there on the ground and you see what is happening and you see what God is doing, your prayer life becomes more targeted. If you talk to anybody who went with me to New Mexico, whenever they pray for native ministries, they have faces they can put to it. They have experiences they can say, okay, God, this is what I saw, this is what I noticed. This is the need they have. And again, if you spend time with the missionaries to find out more, you can realize how important that ministry is. You build time to build partnerships. When you work in the trenches with a missionary, you build a friendship that can last. You build a partnership that will continue on and help you continue to grow. Our prayer for them, and you know what? They pray for you as well. I had a couple churches that were consistent. Every year they would come out and send a team. And we had friendships and partnerships, and our church was like, when is this team coming? We're looking forward to them. Another one that would come out consistently, even to this day, I talk to their pastor every once in a while, but they had some young ladies who came out, and they sat down with me one evening asking about ministry. What can we do? What can we, you know, we're just girls, we're teenagers, what can we do, you know? And they had all these questions. And so the next year when he came out, they graduated. I asked him, well, what happened to those two young ladies? And he says, well, they got home and they said, this is a ministry we have that we need, and they got one started. And then they saw this need and they got that started. And they started two or three ministries in their church because they were affected by what God was doing on the field. So I was able to connect with their ministries and say, hey, we're still praying for you. Colossians 3:23 sums it up as well. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. And so he's telling them, he says, hey, whatever you do, do as if you're doing for Christ. What I like to tell people is God doesn't call you to be the best. He calls you to give your best. And there's a big difference. My failure in sports, specifically basketball, allowed me to have conversations to young teens about Christ because they could beat me, I could be happy, I could give them a drink, and we could sit down and say, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. And if I had stomped them, they wouldn't have listened to a word I said. But we give it what we have. And I promise if you go on a mission trip, I promise if you go in ministry, I promise if you go out, you would be put in a position that you are uncomfortable in. It is out of your comfort zone. Where do we go? Matthew 28, where I'm not going to cover that one. That's the quintessential verse they use for mission conferences. But it says, go and make disciples of all nations. And the emphasis is make disciples. But he does command to go. It could be rendered in a way, it could be say, as you are going, make disciples. The assumption is you are going. The assumption is you are ministering. He says, make disciples. Then he goes on to talk about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And if you look at our front display with missionaries, you'll see that we have a lot of missions who are here in the local area, and then we have some that are a little further out, and then we have some around the world. And I would love to see even more around the world than what we have that we as a church support. But the assumption is that we are going. It starts here. It starts with the children. It starts with the teens. It starts with the young adults. It starts with the young families. It starts with the new believers, even if they're older and wiser. And God is saying, disciple, make disciples. Start off here, Jerusalem, then go out to Judea, then go out to Samaria. And my favorite description of that was, if you know Jewish culture, the Samaritans were the people they disliked. And he says, even they need Jesus. And then the ends of the earth. So Paul, in these passages, was again continuing saying, hey, it's not that I have these needs per se, but what I am excited for is your reward. He tells us here in verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid, and once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent me. So what he's saying is you've given me, and it's not that I'm overly excited for the gift. And I can tell you this, he was. He needed the finances. He needed the ministry. But what was he excited for? He says, the account that they receive. Ministry needs backers financially, yes. That is important. You can't minister without finances. But they need it prayerfully. They need it physically. And it was hard when we started with the mission because I'd call church and say, hey, my name is Paul Kuntz. I am a missionary with the Navajo people in New Mexico. And you don't know how many times the response I got was, well, we already support people. I'm sorry. To which my response was, I understand. You keep doing that. Can we share our ministry anyways and just ask for people to pray for us? I can promise not to ask for money. I just need people praying for us if that's all that I can get from you. And there were churches that took us up on that. Why? Well, they didn't want to give more money, but if I share with 100 people, 200 people, there's going to be people who are going to be like, I'm going to pray for this ministry. And we'll pick up some individuals, which is fine, but it was always to see what God was doing. And so he's saying, let your gifts be rewarded. Colossians says the same thing. Christ is going to give us a reward. And you're a part. And as I said, if I'm painting a wall for a missionary, and that gives them time to study, to present the gospel to a young person, and that person comes to Christ because the missionary wasn't painting walls, there is something there. Back in 1992, Ray Bolts put out a song that was played at a lot of mission conferences. It says, thank you for giving to the Lord. Some of the older people here know that song. I haven't heard it in 20, 30 years. But the core of the song was, he says, I went to heaven and this guy came up and said, thank you for giving to the Lord. And I didn't know who he was. And he says, you volunteered as a Sunday school teacher and one day I prayed to accept Christ because of what you said. And another person came up and said, a missionary was at your church and you didn't have money, but you gave anyway. And because of that, I came here and I came to be saved. And he was pointing out that all these people came to Christ because of our ministry of helping others. And the point is that our actions influence everything that happens. What we have are powerful. And Paul calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice. an aroma pleasing to God. Sacrifices is just that, a sacrifice. There's other things we could do with our time, but we're saying, I'm giving this to you, God, so that your ministry can thrive. There are other things we could do with money, but it's like, God, I'm giving this with you because, God, your ministry needs to thrive. And a sweet-smelling aroma. God uses this in the Old Testament a lot during the sacrifices, and it's always used on the sacrifices that weren't demanded. They were optional. The sin sacrifices and stuff, God didn't say it was a sweet-smelling aroma. It was the drink offerings. It was the grain offerings. It was the offerings that were not required. Why? Because we gave above what God demanded. And the thing is as Christians, there are certain things that God calls us to do. As people, he says, hey, give back to me. And you can make an argument about 10% tithe versus, you know, scripture in the New Testament says give everything. But the fact of the matter is God wants us invested. He doesn't want us content sitting on the pews doing nothing. And specifically speaking about money, he talked to Israel here in Malachi, verse chapter 3. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And you say, well, in what ways have we robbed you? In your tithes and your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouses that you may be found food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up through the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be room enough to receive it. And so Malachi is talking to Israel, who has stepped away and they stopped giving God what God has demanded of them, and they had gone into their pagan ways. And yet they knew what God wanted. In fact, when you read Malachi, it talks about that they went through the motions, and God is saying, I don't want your motions, I want your heart. You see this in Isaiah and other places as well, where God is saying, I don't want you sitting in the church and going home content. Be a part. Do what I've called you to do. And so here he's talking specifically to them about their offerings and their tithes. And he says, you've robbed me by not giving me what is mine. And I've talked to people about this. And they're like, well, I just, you know, I'm keeping what I need because, you know, I need to pay bills. And I understand this. But we go here, and what's God said? He says, test me and see if you give me if I don't bless you back. And I've had people try to tell me, he says, well, the Bible says, don't test the Lord your God. Therefore, I'm not going to test him. I says, but when God says, test me, you test him. When God says, let me show you, you let him show you. God is asking to give back a little bit to him. And I expand this to more than just money, time, effort, prayer. One of the things I tell our teens a lot is you always find time to do the things you want to do. And this applies to everything in life. If I want to read the Bible, I'm going to find time to read the Bible. And anybody who comes to me and says, I just don't have time to read the Bible, my response is, make time. If you want to read the Bible, you're going to find time. Well, I don't have time to go to church. Then where are your priorities? And Paul tells the Philippian church, he says, then God will supply all your needs according to his riches. You give to God, God gives back. It's a principle from Genesis to Revelation. It's the sowing and reaping. God says, hey, if you sow, you will reap. If you put in time, you'll receive time. You put in money, God will provide what you need. But Paul rejoiced in the Philippian church because of their effort. They wanted to minister with people, with prayer, with finances. I would love to see weekly, monthly time set aside for prayer for just the missionaries. I love that in the bulletin in the back we have missionaries that we can pray for through the week. I love that there is that emphasis, but I always think there could be more because they're on the front lines. And I love that we as a church have that mission mind, but I think it could be greater. So Paul closes the book of Philippians. In verse 20, he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul finishes his book the way he starts it. Let's give God the praise. Paul understood that all that he said, all that he talks about, having joy, suffering through difficult situations, giving to ministry, all of that is for the glory of God. This is for you. Give God the glory. In fact, even now, but on the mission field, I never said it was my ministry. People say, can we come see your ministry? My response is always no. You can see God's ministry because it's not mine. It's God's. Without Christ, without God, what can I do? I could do nothing. And even now, we as a church, what can we do without Christ? Nothing. And God is opening up his door saying, hey, serve, minister, do what I've called you to do. Use your gifts. And I really push that with the young people. Use your gifts for the glory of God. We as a church went and cut a bunch of wood. A bunch of men came out with their chainsaws and splitters and loaded trucks and dump trucks. And hey, we can cut wood. That's what we can do. And God was honored. This Saturday, there's men who know how to work in cars who are saying, we're going to change the oil for people who need it. That is using what God has given you for his honor. And Paul is saying, hey, give God the praise. Then he encourages him. He says, hey, greet everybody in Christ Jesus. He says, and all the brothers who are with me here in Rome are greeting you. And then he makes a little note. He says, especially those in the household of Caesar. Their ministry, Paul was letting them know, hey, there is a church here in Rome growing because you are praying for us and you are donating for us. And it's reached even to the house of Caesar. What I loved about Paul is he never wasted an opportunity. He's like, I'm in jail. Good, I have a captive audience. Let me tell you about Christ. A Roman soldier has to be by my side. He can't leave me. Guess what? I can tell you the gospel and you can't walk away. In the difficult situations, he was saying, I will give God the glory. And it's exciting to see these stories. Again, from a missionary perspective, the letters I would receive that meant the most is the people who read my prayer letter and said, hey, I saw that you asked for this prayer about this person. Are they okay? Because that tells me someone cares. And so when I talk to missionaries, I try to say, hey, look, I saw this in your letter, and I just want to let you know I'm praying for that. I'm excited for what God is doing. I'm praying for these people because it encourages us to let us know that people are behind us. And it gets to the point where they're answering your questions before you even ask them. God is good. Let me be a part. Verse 23, he finishes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let God be with you. Paul closes on an encouraging note. I said when I started Philippians, it's considered one of the happiest books in the Bible, and yet he was in prison. He knew the difficulties, he knew the struggles, and it wasn't easy, but he rejoiced in watching those he's ministered to serve. We have that opportunity. I encourage people to get to know missionaries. Most people have a country or have an area that their heart is set that I would love to see these people. I would love to visit this area. As a kid, it was Australia, and I took a mission trip to Australia, and it was exciting. And then I came here, and we have a missionary who's a missionary in Australia, and I'm like, I want to go on a mission trip to there. Purely selfish reasons. Well, not purely. But because of COVID and all this kind of stuff, we can't go there, and that's fine. But I can pray for it and say, hey, I am praying for your ministry because God has placed that on my heart. But all of us need to have a passion for someone. Where is God calling us? Where is God calling our focus? Where is God calling our prayer life? And again, I encourage you, hey, go there. Spend a week and say, okay, God, what is it that you want to teach me here? How can I be a blessing? How can I help them minister to other people? And so to go back to what I first said in the very beginning, yes, work teams can be an inconvenience, but if you are investing in the ministry, it's an inconvenience I would take every day of the week. I had one team, and I offered myself for this every team, but I had one team from there's a team from Ohio, that I said, I will be here as soon as you need me, and I'll stay as long as you need me. And almost every night I was there till about midnight as they were asking questions about ministry and what God is doing on this reservation, that reservation, how you can help here, how you can help there. Now understand, midnight my time was 2 o'clock their time, 1 o'clock their time. And then I was there again, 7 o'clock in the morning, having breakfast, starting all over. It was exhausting. But at the end of the week, those guys left with such a fire for Christ. It was worth every second. I told our team that went to New Mexico this last year, I says, be a blessing and you'll be blessed. Minister and you'll be ministered to. And I think each and every one of the people who went would tell you that is true. I can't tell you how many times I had a team come out and say, we came to bless you and yet you blessed us. And my response is, hey, it works both ways. God is good. Give what is his and watch God use it and watch God bless. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for today. Lord, again, I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, that we can give. You've blessed us to the point, Lord, that we can minister, we can give. But I pray, Lord, that everyone here will have a heart towards ministry, whether, Lord, it's ministering here, volunteering at the pregnancy centers, volunteering at the rescue mission, volunteering at different ministries here, Lord, or whether it's going further out of our comfort zones or going overseas. May we glorify you, Lord, in what we do with what you've blessed us with. I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us, Lord, all that we need to hold on to. And, Lord, that we too can receive the blessings of our gifts. In your name I pray. Amen.